May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we've spent 8 weeks now visiting themes of the Protestant Reformation, themes that were a part of the Christian tradition long before that, but theological ideas that became especially important at that time in history, during Martin Luther's day and for those who followed after him. We've talked about being justified by God's grace alone and not our own doing. We talked about our vocations and how everyone has a calling, from a pope or a priest all the way down to sewer worker Bruce. Remember that song? We talked about the juxtaposition of law and gospel in Scripture and in our lives. We've looked at how in the theology of the cross, we encounter God perhaps most often in those places we expect to see God least. We've looked at our own spots and wrinkles, right, as we talked about saints and sinners. And we sung the good news in music. Last week, you explored with Sarah Jean Grainson the means of grace, those things through which God gives us love and mercy. Today's theme makes it easier for us to consider all of those other themes. Today's theme makes it possible for us to talk about and consider all of these theological themes in language and in ways that our congregation and community can understand. Today's theme is in the vernacular, or in the common language, in the language of the people. Having worship in language that people attending worship can actually understand may seem sort of obvious, right? But it was not always a given in the days of the Reformation. Faith was often a second language in Reformation times. In the early days of the church, from the time the Apostle Paul was spreading the gospel throughout the whole known world, local communities gathered and spoke in whatever language made sense to them, whatever language the people of their community spoke. But by the days of Martin Luther, for the most part, Western Christendom conducted all worship, all preaching, and all teaching solely in Latin. It was mostly meant as a way to actually unify the church across the great distances and countries and cultures that it was now spread. But Latin was not spoken by common people. Latin was spoken by academic types in the university, largely only the wealthy elite who went on for education. The people sitting in the pews at an average church did not speak Latin. And they largely would not have been able to participate in the Mass. They didn't know what was going on as Scripture was read, as the sermon was preached, as prayers were prayed. Martin Luther was not the first person to put the Mass into a common language, but he was one of the first people to write it down. His German Mass became a standard for churches of the Reformation traditions, and it paved the way for reformers in other countries to put worship in their country's language. This was all a part of what we read in our second reading today. We read that Christ is not only to be Christ, but Christ for you and for me. Jesus was one to have a relationship with, Martin Luther wanted people to know. He wanted people to hear and understand the life-saving good news that he had come to deeply know. That Jesus was Jesus for him. And that in love, God had come for him personally. The people could only make that connection if they could understand the scripture and the prayers and the preaching. Martin Luther always turned to scripture as the authority, and when he looked for examples of teaching and preaching in the vernacular, he found plenty of stories to authorize this practice. Jesus did it all the time. Our gospel story today is a good example. It has an important message about giving to God what is God's. And I'm going to talk more with the kids shortly about what that message might mean. It's a message that I hope we all remember as we prepare to dedicate our pledges at St. Stephen's for the coming year in just a couple weeks. But it's not the content of that message I want to draw your attention to today. It is the manner of the lesson. It's how Jesus does it. Jesus uses an everyday object, a coin, an everyday example with everyday language that the people will understand. He uses this everyday object to illustrate a difficult lesson. And Jesus often does this in parables and teachings throughout the Gospels. Today, churches around the world worship in the language of their communities. Christian leaders everywhere and of every denomination try to find words and ways to communicate the good news to those they meet. But in many places, especially perhaps in our own country and our own community, this is a challenge. Because in many ways, faith today is again a second language. Fewer people speak the language of the Christian faith today. Fewer people are familiar with Bible stories, the pattern of the church year, the customs and traditions that those who grew up in church may have known since they were young. As the people of God, we have to learn to speak more and more in the vernacular. Not pastors only, but all of us. All of us have to find ways to communicate the good news to those we meet, in language and in examples that can be understood by people who may have little to no experience of the church. We have to find ways to show this good news with our actions so that people not fluent in the language of faith can see and understand. We must find ways that can be understood by our community so that, like Martin Luther, we can share the life-saving good news we know, that Christ is not Christ only, but Christ for you and for me. But it's not always as simple as we might first think. It's not always as simple to talk in the vernacular, to speak in a language that other people will understand. In my second semester of seminary, I had to take a basic worship course. And as a part of the course, we had to take this massive vocabulary test on all of these liturgical terms, all of these churchy words that we use, you know, words like ambo and chasuble and sacristy and paten, all these fancy church words. And being the brilliant student that I was, I took one look at the study guide, and I threw it away. This was one test I was not going to study for. No, not because I already knew it well. In fact, I knew very few words on that list. I was not going to study for this test because I'd spent the whole previous semester taking courses on Reformation history and teaching. And I remembered well my lesson on how Martin Luther thought worship should happen in the vernacular, in the language of the people, and normal church people weren't going to know those words. They weren't going to know what they meant. I needed to be able to talk to my future church like a normal human being in regular old language. Plus, I had like a million other tests to study for. So, you know, it wasn't totally noble. So test day came, and I took the test with no preparation at all. And I got a D. The worst grade I ever got in seminary. A few years later then, of course, as many of you know, January of 2015, I arrive here, my first church, St. Stephen's. And one day, as I'm getting to know the building, I'm poking around the church and I find the sacristy where our altar guild prepares us for worship. And there in the sacristy, I find this massive list of liturgical vocabulary that altar guild could have gotten straight from my professor. I quickly came to realize that I could not speak to people on St. Stephen's Altar Guild very well because they knew all the words. They knew all the words on the test that I blew off, the words that I shunned and threw aside. The people of St. Stephen's Altar Guild knew them. I didn't know what a purificator was. I've learned now it's the little white cloth that we wipe the chalice with, right? But I didn't know what it was. I still don't know what we call the little box that we put the extra wafers in. what do we call that altar guild? I forget. So, fortunately, the people of St. Stephen's Altar Guild, some of the newer folks didn't know all the words, and the long-timers were kind enough to be patient with me and to help me out. It's a funny story, but it showed me that it's not always as simple to speak in the vernacular as we might first think. You can't make a lot of assumptions about the language that someone else is going to speak. Because to speak in the people's language, you must know first what language the people are speaking. You must know the people. To know what language his people needed, Martin Luther had to have a relationship with them. He had to know not only the literal language and words that his people used, he had to know what fears they had, what difficulties they faced in daily life, what trials and temptations they knew, what gave them joy, how they experienced God. And what is really amazing is not that Martin Luther did this. What is amazing is that God did this. This is exactly what God does in the person of Jesus. God is speaking our language. God comes to earth as a person, as a human being with flesh and blood in bodily form, and he learns what fears we have, what difficulties we face in daily life, what trials and temptations we know, what gives us joy, how we experience God. Jesus comes to earth so that God can learn our language, our vernacular, and become not only Christ, but Christ for you and for me. As the followers of Jesus' way, as people who claim Martin Luther's tradition, this is our calling too. In order to speak to our community for whom faith is often a strange second language, we must have a relationship with them. Most of us don't often go to places where we don't know the language. That's not a situation that most of us willingly put ourselves in, right? We stick to restaurants where we can read the menu. We go to movies and shows that are in our language, or at least that have subtitles. We worship in churches where we can understand. Not many of us spend much of our time trying to live in another language. So too, we cannot expect many people with little experience of the church to walk in our doors and start talking our language. Instead, like Martin Luther, like Jesus before us, we must learn to speak theirs. We must show that we are followers of Jesus' way by our actions. We must speak in our everyday encounters. We must share the good news that Christ is for you and for me in casual conversation over a cup of coffee or a beer, in the line at the grocery store, on social media. In everyday ways, we must get to know the people around us and learn to speak in their vernacular. If we don't, then they might never get to know the good news we know. The good news that God has learned to speak our language. In the person of Jesus, Christ has become Christ, not Christ only, but Christ for you and me. That the love of God is both a mighty and an intimate thing. A profoundly universal and a deeply personal thing. That it is not God against us, but God for us, and that all things belong to God. Even our greatest joys and our most painful sorrows belong to God. Even you and me belong to God. It is good news to know that. Don't underestimate the impact that has. It is good news to live with that in our being. And if it's been good news for us, we can't help but speak it. So go out this week. Go out every week, knowing that in every moment, God is striving to speak love to you in the language that you know. And that in every moment, God is striving to speak love to the people you meet through you. For that precious gift and for the language to share it, thanks be to God. Amen.